Our scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 26. 1 Corinthians 15. Hear the word of God. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward they that are Christ's at his coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this ancient spring holiday of first fruits the fulfillment that Christ has procured for his people as being the first fruits of those who have died. In his name we pray this. Amen. The Feast of First Fruits occurred last week, actually, April the 5th for this year. Jewish calendar is a bit different from the Christian calendar. Christ is called the first fruits of them that slept, in other words, those who have died. And the use of this word first fruits here is significant with Jesus. Paul, St. Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit of God, is not just coining a new phrase that's never been used before, but instead the Holy Spirit here is using the language of this holiday found in the Bible called the Feast of First Fruits. Now, we don't keep the ancient Jewish holidays anymore, but they're instructive for us. Christ fulfilled all of them, and it's important that we see how he did this. We're familiar with what he did at Passover. Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us, for example. We see that. So our theme is Christ fulfilled this holiday, and understanding this holiday will help you understand better what he has done for you if you're born again. What is it that he's done? Well, he has, by his death, produced a harvest of souls, you included if you're born again. And by his rising from the dead and being offered to God, he's indicated what shall yet occur to the entire harvest of souls. Something happened at Easter that you may not be aware of. Something other than the resurrection of Christ was occurring in Jerusalem. Now, Jews are aware of this, at least the Orthodox are. The religious ones are, but they don't understand significance. While Christians, if they're informed from the word, they would understand its significance if only they were aware of it. So what happened? At the same time as the resurrection of Jesus was the holiday of first fruits. This was the day of the barley harvest. Barley was the first grain to come up in the spring. It was a common grain. You could make bread out of it. Poor people could afford to eat barley, but it was not as desirable as the crops yet to come up in the spring. Some of you are raising gardens and flowers and everything, and you know certain crops come up at certain times, some earlier than others. Barley was not as desirable as the crops yet to come, like grapes or the fruit on the fruit trees, the more desirable grains. But barley indicated something. It indicated that the spring harvest had commenced. Barley was a harbinger. That is, it was a sign of the major harvest yet to come. In the temple, in obedience to the law of Moses, Leviticus 23, the priests and the elders would march in a procession with sheaves of barley in their hands and present them to God. And they'd have them bound together and then waved before the Lord to the left and to the right in the temple to indicate the whole future harvest throughout the land of Israel, the harvest yet to come, from one end of the land to the other, to show that the whole harvest belonged to God, that which was seen and what was not yet seen, what had sprouted and what had not yet sprouted. And by this wave offering, they were acknowledging that this small offering of humble barley was the beginning, nonetheless, of a huge harvest of every kind of crop. They didn't see that yet, but it was what is going to occur. See, by faith, they knew that that's what would happen. Same with us. So it was a time of great rejoicing, not just for what they saw in itself with the barley, but what it symbolized. What great harvest would yet to come that they could not yet see with our eyes. What are we told about faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So they rejoiced for far more than what they could see with their eyes at the time. We're told to have that attitude. There is a hope. We can't see this hope, this destination that we have. We're convinced it's there. It is there, yes. We don't see it with our eyes, but we know it's there. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, an anchor that is sure and steadfast. So then began a counting of the days from the time that this barley sheaf was brought into the temple at Easter. And there was a counting of the days called in Scripture the counting of the Omer for 49 days. Omer was a measure of grain. It was a weight of grain. And then began this counting of the days called the counting of the Omer for 49 days, 7 weeks. For 7 weeks, grain from the barley crop would be brought into the temple in a weighted measure, about 2.25 liters per omer, and each day this omer was presented to the Lord for his blessing. And as I said, omer also means sheaf, like a sheaf of grain that you would cut off in a field with a sickle or a scythe. They were told to count the days, in essence, one by one in this ritual. And at the end of 49 days would come the 50th day after Easter. Of course, they didn't have Easter before Christ came. But they came to the 50th day, or to say that word in Greek, Pentecost. You've heard of Pentagon. The Pentagon is the five-sided building in Washington. Well, it's the same root word, Pentecost, when the whole spring harvest was expected to be in the field. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, as it says in Acts chapter 2, many kinds of harvest would have been brought before the Lord in the stone temple in Jerusalem, all belonging to God, the fruits of his doings. And it was presented before him. Notice, for example, the variety of the crops that were offered on that day. It just so happened in Jerusalem that something else was happening on that 50th day after that first Easter morning. What do you suppose that was? Well, this happened in Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began speaking with other tongues, other languages, human languages. Other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, according to the law of Moses, Jews from all over the known world were expected to come to the temple of God in Jerusalem and present themselves and their sacrifices and the fruits of their labor to God as a living sacrifice to him, God being the Lord of the harvest. But at the Pentecost, 50 days after Christ rose from the dead, 50 days after Easter, 50 days after the first fruits offering, something strange happened that had never happened before at Pentecost. And now here's the scene. Here's the scene. The apostles were in Jerusalem, having been told by Jesus to wait there for something wonderful that was going to happen. The coming of the Holy Ghost upon them that would enable them to speak in the languages of the visiting pilgrims who were coming there from all over the world. Here's the rest of Acts 2. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not all these Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And what we see here is the beginning of a harvest of nations of the world. Not of fruits and grains anymore, you see, but of people of the same spirit as Jesus, the first fruits of that harvest. First offered to God by himself alone, 49 days before. But as he said of himself in John chapter 12, when he entered Jerusalem for the last Passover, he said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Notice he's speaking of himself here. And notice what variety of crops his death would bring. Perhaps you're familiar with the old-time gospel hymn, Bringing in the Sheaves. You've heard that, right? It's based on Psalm 126, one of the shortest psalms of the Bible. And the hymn was written in 1874 by a man named Knowles Shaw. And it goes, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. What do you think he's rejoicing about? Sheaves of grain or something else? It says in that psalm, Psalm 126, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who goes forth reaping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This speaks of a certain aspect of gospel ministry. Certain aspects of ministry are very hard. Sometimes prayer, effective prayer, is watered in tears. There is a suffering involved. You sow the seed. You speak God's word into people's lives year after year sometimes. Sometimes they respond positively. Other times they respond and later they appear to have died on the vine. But in the resurrection, what we sow in this life will be rewarded and a cause of rejoicing. He's talking about the ordeal of effective ministry. It is fraught with a degree of sorrow, and it leads some people to tears as they work. But all this is, you know what the Bible says, that the Lord stores up our tears in a bottle. He remembers them. It's precious to him. What's in view here with these sheaves? Agriculture or something more? Obviously something more. A harvest of souls, of human beings. See, with first fruits and then with Pentecost 50 days later, these originally were strictly agricultural holidays practiced year after year meant to show something. Something far more important than fruits and grains. You can see that. What you have here year after year was this extended, highly choreographed parable of what Christ had accomplished in Acts chapter 2. What did he accomplish? What did Christ accomplish? He accomplished an acceptable sacrifice of himself. It was acceptable to God. according to all the requirements of the law of Moses and all its detail. Not only the passive obedience of Christ, but the active obedience, his perfect law keeping. It accomplished that for us. Just like the careful counting of the omer that the priest did in the temple, the kind of careful observance of witness bearing that the priest did with the omer, in the same way, this our first fruits has done as well. What happened in the temple happened like this, concurrently at the same time as what happened in the book of Acts. In the temple, the first fruits would be offered at Passover. Then would commence this counting of the omer. The measures of grain, of barley, would be brought in day after day, one omer at a time, and laid before the Lord in near the altar. And the omers would be examined by the priest to make sure everything was proper, everything was strictly according to the law. And these measures of barley would serve as a silent testimony to all who would see that God was watching over his harvest and was faithful to fulfill his promises. And this silent testimony went on for 7 weeks, for 49 days. And at the same time as that was occurring, what was Jesus doing? Jesus, risen from the dead, was walking around in Jerusalem for 40 days, inviting examination. Was he legitimate? Was this a real resurrection? Inviting examination. Notice again what Christ is called. What 1 Corinthians says about the order of the resurrection. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Each one in his proper order. He invited examinations by skeptics, by doubters, by the priests themselves, by anyone who cared to see that he was alive, that he was no ghost or disembodied spirit, that he was real, that he ate with people. This is after he rose from the dead, before he ascended to heaven. He ate with people. He could be touched by people. They could feel the nail prints in his hands. Thomas insisted that he be able to do that. He condescended to Thomas. He helped him. He let him do it. They could see. Anyone who cared to open his eyes could see that his tomb with that massive stone had been rolled away. And here we have Jesus, this living testimony to man of God's faithfulness to raise the dead. He was dead, and yet there he is. He is, 40 days, inviting examination as carefully as the priests in the temple would examine those omers day after day. And then on the 40th day, 10 days before Pentecost, he tells his disciples to wait. He's going to go away for a little while, and then he's going to come back not many days hence, as it says in Scripture. What do you think he did during that time? He ascended to heaven. He began to serve. He began to serve as the high priest of his people. Not only as the high priest, but as the sacrifice himself. And he sat at the right hand of authority. And from that position, he now ministers to us. He ministers to us, he gives us encouragement, and he gives us access into the very throne room of God because of his merits, because of his both active and passive obedience. Before he ascended to the Father, he commanded his apostles to wait. And it says in Scripture, to whom also he presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of his Father. And what was that? As we saw before, the Holy Ghost, empowering them to reach the nations of the world in all their languages. Power beyond what they had. Christ said to his disciples, without me you can do nothing. But if we know that, then we can rely upon his strength. 10 days later, in the temple, the Feast of Pentecost commenced. And every kind of species of flowering fruit and grain would be presented to God for his blessing, a harvest of grains. And at the same time in Jerusalem, what did you have happening? A harvest of souls, of every species of man. And so we're the recipients of that. We're the results of that as well. So we've seen how Christ has fulfilled first fruits and how it segues into Pentecost. And therefore, we're told to be encouraged with these things. For God is not only the Lord of that which is seen, but that which is yet to be seen. Amen. Hymn 216.